I'm going to be reading in Colossians chapter 4. We had a time of prayer and intercession before the 2 minute silence. I was reading an article written by a lady who's one of the leading Baptist theologians in the UK, and she teaches in one of our Baptist colleges. And she's invited, like me, a lot to preach in different churches. And I love that, and she loves it. But if the church she's going to preach in does not have a time of intercessory prayer, she refuses to go and preach. She turns the invitation down. She will only preach in a church that has a time for praying for other people. She says that's part of our job as Christians. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing our job properly. I'm not quite that radical, but I agree with it, which is why I always insist on having a time of intercession. Now, I'm going to put my hand up here and make a confession. Is that all right? You're happy with that? Please hear my confession. I preached basically this sermon a couple of weeks ago in the church I'm a member at in Colwyn Bay, Prince's Drive Baptist Church. Now, the reason I'm preaching it again is not because I'm lazy, though I am lazy, but that in this case is not the answer, not the reason. Is that I had, the week I preached this, I had a massive God moment. And maybe you're like me, it doesn't happen often, but sometimes I have a God moment. When God does something, I just say, whoa. And I wanted to talk to you about that. And I thought, rather than just talk to you about it, I might as well go through what I was preaching on in the day to see how it built up, for you to see how God worked this, because it is going to blow your mind. It involves a thing called Facebook. Do you know what Facebook is? Yeah, most of you. Facebook is a thing on the internet that you sign up to, and your friends post things on there and all sorts of stuff. It's an immense waste of time sometimes, but sometimes it's amazing. And God, did you know God can use Facebook? Did you know that? It had never crossed my mind until a few weeks ago. I'll come to that. That's coming at the end of what I'm going to say, all right? I'll build up to it. But the text I was given to preach on that day is Colossians chapter 4. And it's Paul is asking for prayer for his outreach. We just finished a series there called On the Front Line. And On the Front Line means where we're not in church, we're out there in the world. Now, it could be a place of work, it could just be a street with your neighbours. It could be something you belong to. I sing in two choirs. That's one of my front lines. And so I just get to meet people who are not committed Christians, people of all kinds of faith and none, just people we interact with. And whenever we interact with them, we do so in God's name, whether we realise it or not. Okay? That's what it means to be on the front line. And this is Paul asking for prayer for him on his front line. So, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2-6. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us. That's the key word this morning. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ to which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And what I want to get over to you is that, you know, God uses us, even sometimes when we don't realise he is. We can feel sometimes under pressure because most people we interact with don't share our Christian faith. Some are quite antagonistic towards it, aren't they? You've got to be careful what you say to people, and you've got to be careful at work sometimes what you say. And that goes with the patch, all right? And you've got to be just wise. You know, I volunteer once a week with the ambulance service. I'm a hospital transport driver, and things you can't really say. You know, you're in a position of that kind of authority. You've got to be very careful what you say to people. Often people do start talking to you about their Christian faith, and that's great. We have a nice chat. Or sometimes they ask about me. I say I'm a retired Baptist minister, and you know, it opens up naturally. Just opens a conversation. It flows, but you've got to be careful. And you can feel intimidated. Now, my apologies to John, who probably saw this when I used it in Penrith many years ago, but I keep using it. And it's a PowerPoint of a footballer. And if you could have that on the screen. Oh, sorry, scroll through that. Yes, on the screen. There we are. It's one of my favourite footballs. Now, I know that sporting illustrations, if you're not interested in sport or football, it kind of leaves you cold. Which is fair, but in this photograph is remarkable. It's a little, it's a Spanish midfielder called Iniesta, one of my favourite players. The press refer to him as the diminutive Spaniard, which is a bit high. He's probably taller than me, by the way. And this was him playing for Spain, surrounded, as you can see from this picture, by six enormous Croatian defenders who are all bigger than him. Now, if you're looking for somebody under pressure, you found one. And sometimes, you know, as a Christian, that's how we feel. We've got so much to do. It's so difficult these days. Isn't it difficult? Just sharing your faith with people. Getting people to know there's a wonderful world of faith out there where God touches you and blesses you and sees you through life. It's wonderful. But getting that message over can be intimidating. So what I say to people when I show this is firstly, okay, the guy's under pressure, but let me ask two questions. Number one, who has the ball? And the answer, he does. Iniesta has the ball. And look, guys, you have the ball. All right? As a Christian, you have the ball. I know it's difficult, but God has given you the ball. You have the ball. You have God in your life. You've got the ball. My second question is, take a look at that picture and say, are those six Croatian defenders going to get the ball off him? And you're shaking it. They're not going to touch it, are they? He is in control. He's got the ball and he's in control. And you know, he's going to do something with it. Apologies to those who hate football, but the picture's fantastic. And the message is great. We have the ball. And God is going to see us through it. Thank you. I have that off the screen. I have a lovely, lovely, lovely cousin and a husband. And years ago, they lived down on the south coast, and I never really had a chance to share my faith with them. But I was invited. This was years when I was a missionary. So I got invited. I was on home assignment in the UK. I was sent down to the south coast of England to preach in this church in the town where my cousin and husband were living. And I kind of got in touch. I said, is there any chance we could have some coffee together after lunch or something? He said, no, you must come to lunch, Peter. Great. So I was going to go down and preach in this Baptist church in the morning, have lunch with them. And it was all set up until the week before. I got a frantic phone call saying, Peter, the entire family's gone down with flu. Don't come close. Stay away. We are in isolation. So I went down. I preached at the church. I came back. Didn't speak to them. Didn't share my faith with them. I was disappointed. You know. A couple of years went by. And then my lovely cousin, called Sylvia, by the way, she wrote me the most fantastic. You know, you get some letters in life that are just classics. She sent me this beautiful letter. She said, Peter, I thought I ought to write to you with this letter and tell you what happened and what's happened in our lives. She said, remember the time you were supposed to come and preach and to have lunch with us? We didn't get to meet. But a couple of months after that, the family was going through a really hard time. And she and her husband decided that perhaps it might be an idea to go to church, as things were looking very difficult for them. They said, well, let's go to church. But which church do we go to? Well, they didn't know. They didn't know any of the churches. They said, well, Peter preached in that Baptist church down the road, so it must be all right. So we'll go there. So they pitched up one morning in spring at the Baptist church and went back the next week, week after, and then it was Easter Sunday. And at the end of the sermon, end of the service, the minister, Neville, great guy, said, if there's anyone here who would like to ask Jesus into their life and follow Jesus for the rest of life, would you come to the front? And my cousin got straight out of her seat and went down to the front. She gave her life to Jesus. That was great. A few weeks later, her husband decided this is for him too. So he gave his life to Jesus. And then my aunt and my uncle said, well, if you're going to church, we'll come with you. So they started going to church. And they gave their lives to Jesus. My Aunt Minnie was baptized at 72 years of age. She lived to 103, by the way. And then my cousin's daughter, Karen, she gave her life to Jesus as well. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that is how I won my family for Jesus without doing anything. I had the ball. And I sometimes wonder, really, if God said, if I send Peter in there, you'll ruin it, keep him away. I don't know. Who knows? You can be used by God in the most peculiar way, You've got the ball. And Paul here is asking for wisdom. He wants to ask wisely and how to use his opportunities. I love that. You see, you should be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Opportunities arise. We don't necessarily have to force them. The study course we were following has an example of a guy called Richard who gave his life to Jesus. And for 6 months, he didn't tell anyone at work at all. Then after 6 months, a woman came up to him and said, there's something different about you. And I've finally figured it out. You've become a vegetarian. Opportunity. When I was young, in the holidays, I got a job in a foundry in Cardiff Docks. And I was with a maintenance gang. And our charge hand was a guy called Di. Those of you who've ever been on a factory floor know what the culture of a factory floor is like. And Di was got on really well with him. But the thing about Di was the air around him was blue. He was effing and blinding the whole day, except when a woman was present. Never saw if he did it, he immediately apologised. Those were the old days, guys. That's how it worked in those days. It's not like that now, I know. But back in those days, that's how it was. Anyway, it was fine. I really enjoyed myself. I had a good time. One day, after a few months, he kind of turned to me. I need to do this in my Cardiff accent. He said to me, Peter, you don't swear, do you? I say, no, not really, no, I don't. Or, you need to thank Christ for that. So, actually, strange you should say that. I'm not an entirely swear word free zone, by the way. Occasionally one drops out, but I just need to be honest. But, opportunities arise. Opportunities come up. And they happen. And they're just great. And I support a charity in South Wales. This will resonate with Tom. It's called Sporting Marvels. And they put young Christian role models into schools every week. And they teach sport, and they teach RE and they run after school clubs. And they're absolutely faithful Christian young people. And the youngsters adore them. You know, the absolute role model to follow. And the schools love it because they have tremendously good influence. And they help the staff. Anyway, Sporting Marvels received recently, I think it was an email, from a woman they had no contact with at all, and neither her daughter, called Belle, was in one of the schools, and but not in one of the schools Sporting Marvels working, so they had no contact with her. And this is what happens in home bargains. This woman writes into town, in Home Bargains. They're in the queue at Home Bargains, which, if you've been in Home Bargains, you know, is always a long queue. And she said, we bought Belle snacks. And I'm reading it as you read, South Walian grammar, Tom, you understand the word. We speak different down in South Wales, boy. And she said, we bought Belle snacks, and she's seen them go from the basket to the tills. And she pointed to them, and she said, "Oh, thank you, Mummy and Daddy, for buying me those. They are my favourites." And I could see the guy in front of me. His face was like, "Ah." Then a minute later, he'd grabbed the same chocolates from the rack, put them through the till, paid for them himself. Then he handed them to Belle and said, "That's for being kind to your mum and dad. Always, always be kind to them for me, okay? Always." And then he left. I didn't know what to say. P.S. He was wearing a red Sporting Marvels t-shirt. His name was Connor. He's one of the team. Opportunities, you know. What a witness. He didn't mention Jesus at all. But Paul prays that he might use the opportunities. Opportunities will come. Don't worry. You've got the ball. And opportunities will come. And in verse 6, he says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." Speak graciously. Speak graciously. Christians in those days were under pressure. It wasn't strictly illegal to be a Christian. Christianity was counted as a superstition, not as a religion. So it did not have official approval. And a magistrate could dislike the fact that you were following this superstition. And in fact, if the magistrate knew that you believed that Jesus was Lord and not Caesar, you could be in big trouble. So the Christians generally kept their heads down. And I love the verse in 1 Peter, where Peter is writing to Christians who are living their lives out in these small towns, and they're followers of Jesus, but they've got to be careful. You've got to be careful what you say and to whom. And he says, "That's fine. That's fine." And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I think it's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, and I've actually got it there on the screen. And he says this, it's in the middle. He said, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Am I wrong? Is that not one of the most beautiful verses of the Bible? In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. You've got the ball, and no one's going to take it off you. But Paul begins all of this with asking for prayer. And this is why I come to my God moment. Because it cannot work without prayer. Prayer is the basis of it. And I was in what I was going to preach on. I was going to use an illustration of the time when I was a missionary with Baptist Missionary Society. And we had prayer groups praying for us all over the UK as we were church planting in Brazil. And I had one or two examples of that where I realised people were praying for us in a moment of sort of, you know, tension, difficult time. I discovered that people were praying for us back in the UK. And I was going to use one of those illustrations. But as the Sunday came nearer, the Sunday before, because I was preparing my sermons a week ahead, so it gives me time to mature them a bit. I began to feel that the illustration I was going to use was wrong. You know, I knew it wasn't right. And it was a good illustration, but it was wrong in the context. I don't know what I'm going to say. God doesn't want me to use this illustration, but I don't have another one. Until the Monday morning, before I was due to preach. Now, on that Monday morning, I was due to record a video for a church Susan and I were pastors of in Brazil back in the day. We went there in 1986. We stayed 2.5 years in that particular church. Went to Brazil a lot before then. But the church was marking its 40th anniversary. So they emailed me as one of the pastors. Peter, they didn't offer to pay for my fare to go and talk to them, which would have been nice, but instead they asked, would you record a video and just give us some memories of the time? So I said yes. So I thought, oh, now I've got to get this right. Let's go back into the story. Back in the day, I used to write a prayer letter every 3 months, send it to the UK, and they printed it and sent it out to all our prayer supporters. And I've kept those prayer letters. So I went back to those prayer letters, and I saw what we were asking prayer for. It was an awful lot of things. And I discovered what people were praying for. And it was fantastic to see all they prayed for and all that God did. But one thing perturbed me. It was this. There was one lady called Danusa and her daughter Christiane that we prayed for to come to faith and be baptised, and they did. And I baptised them, and they still go on with the Lord. Christiane did Bible college, and their sister Lou, and Danusa's husband Jess became a Christian as well. That was great. And Danusa is one of my Facebook friends. But there were one or two names I couldn't really remember. We got people praying for them, but now, 36 years later, I can't remember. And that was really worrying me. And there was one, particularly, month after month, people were praying for a young teenager called Jusile. It's an unusual name. It's not a kind of common name at all. Jusile. I couldn't remember Jusile at all. Couldn't remember a face, couldn't remember anything about it. But here I was asking the people to pray for Jusile to become a Christian and be baptised. And I read from my prayer letter that she did. And I couldn't remember her. Okay, I'm old and it was 36 years ago, so yeah. I got some excuse, but it was really upsetting me on the Monday morning. I was so, so upset. We prayed. We had people praying in Wales. We had people praying in England. We had people praying in Scotland for Jusile to come to faith and be baptised. And I couldn't remember her at all. Couldn't remember anything about her. And I was just so upset. I really was. I couldn't settle right through Monday. Couldn't settle. And then guess what happened that afternoon? On my Facebook page, guess whose photo appeared on my Facebook page? There are 6.5 billion people in the world. So you explain to me how Jusile's face appeared on my Facebook that afternoon. You try and work out how God manoeuvred all that to happen so that the following Sunday I could stand up to our church and say, guys, prayer works. And we know prayer works because it turns out, I didn't know, that she's a friend of Zanusa. And it was Giselle's birthday. And Zanusa put a post on her Facebook page in honour of Giselle. That's how it happened. And I actually copied it. And it was in Portuguese, but I copied it into English. Would you like to see a picture of Giselle and read what Zanusa says about her? Yeah? Well, let's put it on the screen, shall we? There we go. Giselle, my friend, neighbour, sister in Christ, prayer partner, woman blessed by God, intelligent, and most importantly, servant of the Lord Most High. I wish you all the blessings of God and that you continue in the work of the Lord, preaching the genuine gospel and winning souls for the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, meet Giselle. And that explains to me how she ended up on my Facebook on the very day I was bothered out of my mind I couldn't remember her. So I ask you, in the light of that, do you now believe that prayer works? There she is. There is your answer to prayer. So, and this is why I'm finishing on this note. Listen, the ball's at your feet, okay? You have the ball. But you need prayer. Please, please, please. What I think God was teaching our church in Colwyn Bay, and it seems like a good lesson for you. Please pray. Okay? Pray for people by name to come to faith. Pray that people might have an opportunity to share their faith with them. Pray that people might know Jesus. And pray for them by name and insist. People all over the UK were praying for this lady 36 years ago as she came to faith in Jesus. I can't help thinking that's part of the story. Don't think she knows, by the way. I'll tell her when I meet her in heaven. But that's what prayer does. That was my God moment. Let's pray. Father, you absolutely take my breath away. I don't understand how you did that. I've thought it through a dozen times. And I still don't see how, on the very day I was worrying about it, Giselle appeared on my Facebook page. I can't get it. I can't work out how you did it. But I don't need to, because you are teaching us a lesson. Prayer works. Pray. Pray. Pray for people by name. Pray them into the kingdom of God. Pray for them to know Jesus. You want these prayers to go up to you, Lord. So here we are. We pray for people on our hearts, people we know who don't know you yet, but we would like to see them move towards you. We pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen.